beyond anything else, we've spent the past couple of weeks starting to look at what's central to our church. And as I was reviewing some of what we've discussed and what we've done in the previous 2 weeks, where we talked about how knowing God is central to our church and the Bible is central to our church, I've noticed that we're lacking a little bit of the so what, right? Okay, we know all these things, but what does that mean for us? How is that going to actually pass vision for our church? And so I thought this morning would be the perfect time to really get down into the so what of how this works and why it's important that we know God. Why is it important that we know and trust the Bible? And this morning we're going to look at the gospel as being central, because I think that when we talk about knowing God, when we talk about the Bible being true and how it's central to building our foundation, our theology, and helping us to find that path that we're supposed to walk as Christians, the gospel is something that we take with us wherever we go. And that if we are indeed Christ followers, the gospel should be central to who you are, what you believe. Have you ever received good news before? Maybe it's the job that you've got that you've been waiting for. Maybe it's the baby that you've been longing for. Maybe it's the friend calling out of the blue to let you know that they care. There's all kinds of different things. I may have told this story before, but I know greatly how good news sometimes has a good thing and a bad thing, and it's just sometimes the perspective that you have. When I first met my wife, Erin, we were at the University of Mary Hardin Baylor in Belton, Texas, and this was the fall of 2002, and I saw her, she saw me, and there was a little bit of crush there on both sides, I would think, and it was very funny. We were both in student government, and I was a freshman in 2002, I was a freshman coming into school, and she was starting her junior year, and a little romance maybe was blossoming or whatnot, but she was very concerned because she was so much older than I was, you know, being a junior, so much more experienced. And she was talking to one of her roommates who happened to be the person in charge of the chaplains. I was serving in student government as a chaplain there, and, you know, there to help my freshman class, if you will. And Carly told Erin, said, "Hey, no, I've got good news for you. He's not younger than you. He's the same age. That's good news. He's just been a slacker and hasn't really gone to school or done anything." So it's kind of a good news, bad news situation. Thankfully, she still married me, and we're happily married, and I finished my college degree and all of those different things. But sometimes good news depends on how you take it. This morning, what we're going to share and what you're going to hear, there's no way to take this but absolutely good news. There's no downside to it. It's the good news of the gospel. And I'd like for us to pray about that this morning. God, I ask that you would help us. Help us to hear the truth laid out through Scripture, shown through your Son, revealed by your Spirit, that it would be fresh and new to us who have heard before, that would be eye-opening to those who have never heard it, that it would be life-changing to all of us, that we might walk and live and do in this world according to the gospel that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would hear it and follow. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. When we talk about the gospel, literally the gospel, the words of the gospel means good news or good story. It's the first-hand eyewitness account of what happened. The gospel is the central message of the Christian church. It's why we exist. A lot of times people come together for a lot of different reasons, maybe to advance some sort of cause, or because they have some sort of commonality or whatever have you, some sort of similar interests. And while those things are true about any church, and especially our church, where we generally get along with one another and we have similar interests, most of us, and we have all these different things, we are not here because of the gospel, I mean, we're doing it wrong. The gospel is why we should be here. It is the church's message of salvation to and for the world. And I want us to see this morning that we exist as a church to proclaim the good news that Jesus, our sinless Savior, lived a life that we could not live, died a death that we deserved, defeated the sin we could not conquer, so that through repentance we can have righteousness that we did not earn. Just in case you do not know the true gospel story, let me give it to you like this. There is a God. He's not some image that was created or some sort of being that was fashioned, but He was before all things. He created all things. There is this God that created the world that you see, the flesh and bone on yourself, the soul inside that swoons over your spouse or your love or whatever, the taste buds that don't like peas or whatever it is. He created all of that. He created the material that you're sitting on, the things that you see with your own eyes. He created all of it from start to finish. And He created this world to be a kingdom that you and I would live in. And He made it, and the Bible tells us that He made it to be perfect, that it was good, that it was the perfect place, and He put in the center of it, man, you and I, that we might have relationship with this God, with this King, this kingdom that He was setting up, that He desired for us to know Him and Him to know us because He created us. But sin, which is something that happens that is against God, a breaking of His rules, a breaking of His law, a breaking of His commandments, a disobedience in us, separated us from that God. Because that God, as we've talked about in previous times, is a holy God. Yes, He's a loving God. Yes, He is a righteous God. Yes, He is a jealous God, all these things. But beyond that, He's a holy God. And so a holy God that created this perfect world could not have sin in you could not have a relationship with sin. And so the sin that we committed, that we broke the rules of, that we broke the commandments and all those things, separated us from Him. And so God in His mercy provided a way to bridge that separation. In His mercy, He offered up His Son to come down to this earth and live amongst us, and have the same kind of emotions and same kind of struggles with temperature and all these different things to know what it's like to be a child, to know what it's like to be a friend, to know what it's like to be loved and hated and all of those different things, to have the whole human experience. But because He was fully man and fully God, He was able to navigate this whole life that He lived without sin, that He lived blameless and perfect, the way that we were supposed to be, the way that God intended us to be. But He was the only one that could. And because God was merciful, because God was loving, because God was holy, He let His Son Jesus die on a cross. And on that cross, Jesus died, and all of His sin was placed on His shoulders. And that Jesus literally became the offering for us. Because when you sin, there has to be a payment of death for that. And it should have been our death, but Jesus died in our place. But Jesus didn't stay on that cross. He was taken off the cross and He was put down in the tomb. And they put a big rock in front of it and they put a seal. They put guards to make sure that nothing got in or out. But Jesus conquered that grave. And as Jesus rose with righteousness over death, you know what didn't come with Him as He rose from that grave? All of that sin that was on His shoulders, your sin and my sin, it was left down in the deep, dark places, never to accuse us again. And that Jesus rose from that grave and now sits at the right hand of God. He ascended up into heaven and is now sitting next to the Father. And while He's there sitting next to the Father, do you know what He's doing? He's advocating. He's speaking. He's talking on our behalf. Those that would believe, those that would follow, those that would trust in Him. And that anyone who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that He is Lord and repents from his sin will be saved. That's the gospel. And all it takes for us is to believe and to confess and to follow, to live the life that we were supposed to live from the beginning, but we messed it up along the way. When Jesus first came, he spoke of a kingdom, a reminder of the kingdom that was first set when God laid the foundation of the earth and put the garden and made that perfect place before sin had gotten in. He talked about the restoration of the kingdom. And I want us to see five things that the gospel is for us. Five things that we need to know about what the gospel can do and what we need to do with the gospel. First, I want us to see that the gospel is enlisting to those who are wondering. The gospel is enlisting to those who are wondering. I believe that every single one of us, every single person that's living on this earth, has a desire for the divine, has a desire for what's next. And at the end of all knowledge, at the end of the pursuit of all pleasure, at the end of all pursuit of all experience, there's still that yearning for more. There's still that desire for more pleasure, for more knowledge, for more experience, for more and more and more. And that they can never be fully satisfied. You've seen it. You've seen it in your own life, how you've lived and you can't ever get to the end of it. You've seen it in other people, how they pursue the end of the earth, just to fill themselves with something, but not know what it is. Friends, I'm telling you right now that what it is that truth of who God is, of what we were created to be. And I think that for those that are wondering, for those that are tuned in to Him, we see that God gives us this gospel to attract, to enlist, to bring them into realization. Jesus' first sermon, His first ever sermon, captured in Matthew and in Mark, was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. See, Jesus spoke about this eternal life with Him, with God forever, in a kingdom that could not be defeated. Jesus spoke about that. And so I want us to know that when we say that the gospel is central to us, what it means is, as Central Baptist Church, we want to seek to answer all those who hear the message. That as you live and as I live, as the church, not just this building, because the building could fade away, but we would still remain as the church, His body of believers, that when we go out, we speak the truth of the gospel. That there are those that are just on their feet and trying to fill themselves, trying to pursue pleasure, pursue peace, pursue whatever else it is. But we have the validation, we have the completion, we have the thing that we're missing, or that they're missing. That we will seek to answer those that need to hear. And we realize that sometimes it's going to fall on fertile soil. The youth went to camp and 11 kids responded back, saying, God's doing something in my heart. He's changing my life. I don't know exactly what it is, or maybe I know exactly what it is, but I want to know more about it. This week at Vacation Bible School, lots of kids had questions, but one for sure said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be baptized. We need to speak the truth in everything that we do. The soil of their hearts was fertile, was ready. Sometimes that soil is harsh and hostile. But we speak it all the same. The gospel calls to everyone, and we should speak it. Because we need to know, we need to realize there's only two types of people. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so we realize that the gospel is enlisting to those who are wondering, because eventually there will only be two types, those that believe and obey and those that don't believe and disobey. And so we speak the truth to all that would hear.
Secondly, I want us to see that the gospel is encouraging to those who are weary. The gospel is encouraging to those who are weary. Now you hear me say that, and I don't want you to come up with this idea that everything's going to be great, that once the gospel sits in our lives and it's all going to be peaches and cream, rainbows and candy wishes and all those different things. Jesus promised that struggle was going to happen. Jesus said that the world was going to hate us. He said that problems were going to abound. It's not that we won't have struggles, but that He will be with us always. Jesus, when He preaches and teaches the gospel, when we as a church preach and teach the gospel, we realize that there's nowhere else to go. John chapter 6, as Jesus was teaching a great crowd, He talked about how He was the bread of life and that the people needed to eat Him, to consume Him, that they needed to put everything, they needed to get Jesus all in them. And people didn't understand, like, well, I don't want to take a bite of Jesus. That doesn't sound very good. And a lot of people didn't understand what He was teaching, and they turned away. They did not follow Him. In verse 66, it says, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus looked at the 12 who remained, and He said, hey, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter spoke up. He answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. When we talk about how the gospel is encouraging to those that are weary, I don't want you to get in your mind and your idea that it's all going to be this great from here on out, that everything's just going to be smooth sailing. But I do want you to hear this, that when the storms get rough, when struggle happens, when difficulties come, when hostility comes our way, there is one that we can turn to that rescues. There is one that we can turn to that has overcome the world. And that, my friends, is what's to be encouraging. John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that the sheep, His sheep, hear His voice, and He knows them, and they follow Him. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why would He say that unless people were going to try to snatch you out of God's hand? Why would Jesus even point that out unless He knew that there were going to be those that were going to lash out at us and want to put Christianity down? The gospel is encouraging to those who are weary. Thirdly, I want us to see that the gospel is exclusive. The gospel is exclusive for those who are watching. John chapter 14, Jesus says very clearly, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Acts chapter 4, as Peter is preaching to the assembly there at Pentecost, he talks about Jesus Christ. He says, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And listen closely. Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When we talk about the gospel is central to our church, that we won't preach anything else, that Jesus and Jesus only is the way to salvation. There's no song that you can sing. There's no prayer that you can pray. There's no act that you can do. There's no amount that you can give. Only by believing and confessing will you be saved. Only then. Only by the name. There is no other gospel. But also, too, we remember that the gospel is exclusive. I want us not to remember, or not to forget, I should say. I want us to remember that not everyone who says to Jesus, this is from Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, many will claim the name of Christ, but they won't follow through.
They'll say, hey, Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my friend. I like him a lot. But then their lives are not matching up with that. They live a different kind of life.
And what it means for us is that we have to remember that when we talk about there is no other way to be saved, that means that we need to live it out. We unashamedly will preach Jesus as the way. Jesus is the only way. Galatians chapter 1, Paul's talking to the Galatian church, and he's surprised that people are turning away from the gospel, and he's so confused that they're distorting. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you receive, let him be accursed. You repeat it twice. You repeat it three times. When we talk about the gospel, Jesus is the only way, and there's nothing else to be added. In this church, there's no membership dues or fancy dance or anything like that. It's Christ and Christ alone where we gain our salvation. We preach that. We live genuinely. So that all men would know that by the name of Christ, by the name of Jesus, may we be saved. The gospel, of course, is exclusive to those that are watching. Because people are watching. People are looking to see, hey, you say this one thing, but then how are you living? You say Jesus is this or Jesus is that. You put things on your marquee, and your website says this, and you're wearing the cool t-shirts and all these different things. But then how are you living? Live it out. We need to put it into action, put it into practice. And so that's why we look at number 4. The gospel is encompassing to those who are worshiping. The gospel is encompassing to those who are worshiping. Look with me, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 2.
Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. We've covered that part. This is clear. Only by faith in God, only by the grace of God. But look at what he points out in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him, walk in them. You see, we are saved by grace, but we are saved so that we might work out our faith for the world to see, that we might do the work of the kingdom. That when we say the gospel is encompassing for all that are worshiping, if you worship God, if you follow Him, if you claim to be His disciple, you are worshiping Him. Not just as you stand and sing songs, not just as you bow and pray, not just as, you know, you come to church and put money in the offering plate or whatever, but when you drive in your car, when you speak to your friends at work, when you talk to your classmates at school, when you see three folks around the block, when you sit down at the dinner table, you are worshiping nonstop all the time. When you follow Jesus, it is not a, I'm going to turn this on, I'm going to be a Jesus follower, and I can turn it off and then live however I want to. It's all encompassing. It covers everything. And as we do, as we know that and we live in that, our faith, the grace that God has given us, should produce works where other people are benefiting from the faith and grace that's working in our heart that's changing their life and that is influencing them. So that on one hand, we speak the truth, and we enlist them with our words, but then we encourage them and cause them to be changed by our example, by our words.
It requires all of us. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, this cross is kind of fun, kind of nice.
He's not talking about picking up these crosses and taking it, okay? He's not talking about the cross that's, you know, on your t-shirt, or maybe you've got one on a necklace or a keychain or whatever it is. When he says take up the cross, he's talking about the actual cross, the Roman cross that people would die on. Jesus is saying pick up that instrument of death and die spiritually to the way you used to live every single day. And follow me. Whatever plans you had, whatever you thought you wanted to do, whatever hopes and dreams you thought for your future, put those aside and seek where I'm going. Seek what my hopes are for you. Seek what my joy will be for you. Seek what my purpose and my plan will be for you.
Because when you follow me completely, like when we follow Jesus completely, we have our eyes tuned on Him. And whatever is happening to the side, we might affect and we might help and we might do His hands and feet work. But we're following Him. When we go off on our own, we start serving our own needs or our own fears and our own desires. Jesus is not looking for that. He's looking for a faith that produces works, a requirement of all of us. Everything about us focusing on Him, focusing on His glory. Verse 26 of that passage in Luke chapter 9 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God."
Jesus was pointing out that when following him seems too undesirable, many will turn away and serve their own kingdom. And what we need to do is pursue the kingdom of God day in and day out. And as a church, we want to be not just church people living this godly Christian life, you know, on Sunday mornings or Wednesday afternoons, but we want to be the church wherever we are, whenever we are, whyever we are, however we are. We need to be out there.
We need to be living for Christ, living by His example, for His glory. Lastly, I want us to see that the gospel is empowering for those who are willing. The gospel is empowering for those who are willing. I think that this right here is the most important thing that we can come down to. You know, there's a popular saying around, especially around Baptist circles, that says, "Once saved, always saved." Once saved, always saved. And it's based on the truth that when Christ saves you, just like we read in John chapter 10, no one can snatch you from his hand, right? There's no way we can lose our salvation, right? But there are people who have taken that and distorted that understanding that all I have to do is pray a prayer, or all I have to do is go through these motions, or do this thing, and say that Jesus is my Savior, or whatever it is. And then once I got that, check, I'm good, I'm solid, I'm straight, I do whatever I need to. I'm going to live how I want, as long as I can go back to the token Jesus every now and again and say, "Hey, I'm still with you, but then still live this way." When we talk about the gospel as empowering, I want us to see that it's not just once saved, always saved. It's more like Jesus is saying to us, once saved, I will preserve you to the end. And we as a church need to carry that mantle. That we're not just saying, "Hey, Jesus is great, and live however we want to," but that we are saying, "Jesus, we want you to save us, and that we want you to preserve us to the very end." Romans chapter 8 kind of walks through this. And the whole chapter really is just a great understanding of how Jesus preserves us to the end. In verse 1 of chapter 8, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then later on, he talks about who can separate us, right? No one can separate us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, right? He's talking about, again, talking about all those things that might and could and will happen to us, right? So be ready for them. Be watching for them. But then he says this at the very end. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."
And what I want to see is a church that says we are empowered to carry on through the end. That God God will give us the strength to do the things that He has placed us to do, the works that He has already created in advance for us to do. So as we think about our community, as we think about this county and this state and this world that we live in, we start thinking about how are we as a church going to affect those that the gospel is real and the gospel is true and they need to hear it, they need to be changed by it. How are we going to know, knowing that Christ is empowering us, live that out? How are we going to carry that through to completion? Because Christ promises that once I save you, I will preserve you. And as a church, once He's saved us and once He's made us this body, which He already had, He's brought us together, He's going to carry us through to complete His work, to complete His mission. Friends, I hope that it looks a little bit like this. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Friends, that's the gospel message that I want to live by. That's the gospel message our church needs to live by. That Jesus has come that we might have life to the abundance. And only through Him may we be saved. And only through Him may we continue to serve and do the work of the kingdom. Verse 15 of Titus chapter 2 says this, declare, speak boldly, speak it often. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Encourage and counsel and point towards the gospel with all authority, he says. Let no one disregard you. As we stand as a church, as we serve God, as we serve Him, I want us to know that we exist as a church to proclaim the good news that Jesus, our sinless Savior, lived a life that we could not live, died a death that we deserved, defeated the sin that we could not conquer, so that through repentance we can have a righteousness that we did not earn. That's the gospel in a nutshell. To say that the gospel lives in a nutshell is just, it's false, it's wrong. The gospel should be all a part of us. It should be all encompassing us. It should be enlisting us. It should be encouraging us. It should be empowering us to live out and to affect the community that's around us. When we say that we have a vision and word for our church that the gospel is central, it means that everything that we do is influenced by the truth. Understanding that the gospel is the reason we exist. The gospel is the reason why you're sitting in these pews this morning. You may think you came to see these kids sing and dance and all these things, but you came because the gospel has changed the hearts and lives of men and women. And those men and women want your hearts and lives to be changed. As we stand all in this place, I want to give an opportunity for anyone who has not responded to this, who has never said, you know, I've heard this gospel before, or maybe this is the first time I've heard it, but I've never followed it. I may be pursuing Jesus as a friend. Maybe I pursued Jesus as some cool teacher or whatever, but I've never followed the sinless Savior. I've never submitted my life and believed in my heart, confessed with my mouth. Maybe you want to do that today. I want to offer that chance for you to do that this morning. I invite you to stand. Just a moment, as long as we play softly over the speaker system. If that's you, or you've not responded to that before ever, then come and speak with me. We'll talk about those things. How exciting will be to know that your life can be changed. The second thing I want to do is, we need any other kind of obstacles. There's a big, long space to kneel and pray. Maybe you've been living this life, this church life, and the gospel.